Today I want to just talk to you briefly on the subject of beginnings. Some people get all sort of worked up about John's Gospel being a bit different to Matthew, Mark and Luke. I mean, when we say it's a bit different, it's about the same characters and it covers a lot of the same material, but the style's a bit different. And I think what we need to recognise is that John, the apostle who wrote John's Gospel, was a lot younger than the other guys who followed Jesus. We suppose that John was over 13, but probably no more than 16. He was a teenager when he followed Jesus, whereas some of the other guys were Jesus's age. You know, it wasn't that it was unusual to be around 30-year-old guys when you were in your teens, because the rabbis, of which there were several, would collect followers around themselves, and the young were the minds that were most easily influenced. But John is the one who, if you like, cuddles up to Jesus at the Last Supper. And I would suggest to you a lot of that is because of his age, his youth. So when he writes his gospel, probably around AD 90, so we're probably talking 50 plus years after Jesus has died and risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. He is putting down the last of the gospels. And he is very familiar, believe me, with Matthew, Mark and Luke. John knows them very well indeed. And John wants to put a slightly different aspect on his gospel. And of course, Mark, Matthew and Luke have had their own aspects. I mean, Luke is the gospel of the marginalised. If you go through the gospel of Luke, you will just see all these really odd people, you know, like us, you know, people who are just a little bit on the fringe of society, and Jesus was there for all of them. The other gospels will see God as king, or Jesus as king, or Jesus as Messiah, but John wants to go straight to the top on this. And John wants us to meet Jesus as God. It's the divinity of Jesus that John wants to make the centre of his message. And so, let me suggest to you, when John is talking in chapter 1, starting with the words which in English are "in the beginning," he is deliberately starting with the first few words of the law, the Torah, the books of Moses, Genesis chapter 1. John is deliberately echoing Genesis 1 because to the good Jews that are in reach of him still, they recognize Yahweh God, Yahweh as the God of beginnings, the God of creation. They call him Creator because that's what he is. And John immediately wants to draw us into that way of thinking. And he wants us to understand that Jesus, who John had walked with 50 years previously, that this Jesus is the same God of creation. So, do you like that picture, incidentally? Crocuses through the snow, isn't it nice?
Yeah.
I thought that was quite nice. Don't think it's got anything to do with what I'm going to say, but that was a nice picture. A new beginning. You see, John knows that his readers know that God, who is creator, was there in the beginning. But what John wants us to know is that there's a Jesus coming on the scene who is Yahweh, And believe me, if you want me to spend 2 or 3 hours explaining this to you, John's gospel can be summarized with the words, Yahweh equals Jesus. Because John really wants us to understand that. But Jesus brings a new beginning. A new beginning. It's as if creation is starting again. And this is indeed the message of the gospel. It's that you and I can meet with someone who can create a new thing within us. And all our rubbish, all our baggage can be dealt with. We can leave it at the foot of the cross. And the Jesus who is creator, the Jesus who is the same Yahweh of the Old Testament as he is the Jesus of the New Testament, this Jesus will create a new beginning for us. Now, this is very important because in John 3, we meet a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night because he didn't want anybody to see him coming to Jesus, because he has his reputation to think of. And he has got loads of things to talk to Jesus about, and Jesus has got something very direct to say to him. He says, you must be born again. That's a new beginning. And he says to Nicodemus, it's not enough that you were born of your mother. You need to be born of God. And so this is the new beginning. You see, if you read Mark's gospel, Mark just says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went around everywhere talking about the kingdom of God. But John puts, I'm sorry, Jonathan, I nearly took your name in vain then. I nearly said Jonathan wrote this. No, you didn't, weren't you, was it? No, you're not that old. John puts a very different angle on this, and he's saying, here's the kingdom of God. It's a new beginning. Yeah. It starts with you meeting my old buddy, Jesus. You need to meet him like I met him. And you can say, well, that's all well and good you saying that, but he ain't around these days. Yes, he is, if you call his name. Yeah. And it is possible to have a meeting with Jesus. Yeah. I met him the first time on the 21st of April, 1968. And he's never left me. The new beginning is such a vital concept because it is the gospel. John makes it very clear in this passage that Juliet read to us. All things that have been created were created by Jesus. Genesis says that was by God. Duh. Yes, that's right. Jesus is Yahweh. And this is part of the message that he's giving us. He's wanting to big up his Jesus before he goes on to anything else. He also refers to him as the Son of God. And what he says is, this Son has the power to bring many sons or daughters. He has the power to invite you in to the family. And wouldn't that be a new beginning? Yeah. I captured on the radio briefly coming in about this current play that Riding Lights are doing about being in the care system, particularly children in the care system. And that they're linking this with Home for Good, a Christian charity, a very good charity. And they were talking about this on Radio York this morning, and that's all very good. But the word that was said on it was, these children need a new start. And you see, it's not just children in the care system that need a new start. It's nicely presented, or even people who are a bit wacky, who are living in this life, who are working Monday to Friday, possibly weekends, working every hour they can to make ends meet. People who are suffering, anguish in their lives because of pain and stuff they've been through and carried. You see, we all need a new beginning. And this is the message of the gospel, the good news. Gospel equals good news. And what we need to always remember is this. You might be a little bit anxious about the message of Jesus. It might get you a little bit worked up, but that's okay. We just need to trust him that it is good news. And the reality is, if you do trust him, it's the best news you've ever had. So that's my first point. My second point is same God, new name. Now up there on the screen, that says Yahweh in Hebrew. Now, I've said to you, this is the big message of John's Gospel. Sometimes we struggle with something new. Change is difficult. I've got a friend, I don't know if he's 81 or 82, and he's finally decided he's going to move house. By the time it goes through, he'll definitely be 82. 82 and moving home. Now, of course, if you listen to the BBC, they'll tell you that moving house is the most traumatic thing you can go through other than getting married. Who comes up with these ideas? I mean, what a load of codswallop, really. You know, getting married is a wonderful thing. Moving house can be stressful, though. Can be stressful. Even getting married can be stressful. But, you know, you have to get a sense of order of magnitude on this. I am slightly worried about my friend because he has more books than I do and he keeps them at home. In fact, if you go to his house, if you go up the stairs, it's done out with bookcases. If you walk round the top of his house, every room has got bookcases. He does have rather a lot of books, and he's going to have to lose at least 2/3 of those to move into his new smaller bungalow. I'm slightly worried about him. It's a big trauma. It's a big challenge. But he says he's up for the change.
Yeah.
And sometimes we need to realise that the call of Jesus Christ to all of us is much more than, will you be religious? Would you come to church? Please. There's an offering plate at the end. We'll look at you glaringly if you don't use it. No, we don't do that. You know, it's not about joining some cult. It's not about joining some religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. John wants us to know that the Jesus that he could cuddle into is still there for us when our nights are dark and our days are painful and we're going through all sorts of stuff. This Jesus is the same God, may have a new name, but he's the same God and he wants us to recognise that. For those of you that have heard a guy called Bart Ehrman, who is let me say this very politely and respectfully, he's a crazy man. He would like you to think that Yahweh is one God and Jesus is another. But he hasn't read his Bible very well. Because when God reveals himself to Moses, and Moses is the lawgiver, Moses, we believe, is the author of the first five books in the Bible, and so it was Moses that first jotted down in the beginning, that Moses got this message from God. God says to him, "Hi, Moses, I'm the compassionate one. I'm the one who reveals my love to 1,000 generations of those that serve me." 1,000 generations, that's hyperbole if I've ever heard it. That's a long, long way. Would you like to know who the 1,000th generation would be from you? Well, I'm not sure if we can ever know that. You know, we're talking about a long way ahead. If we follow God, his compassion will be with us. His love will overflow through the generations into our families. Thank God for that. Also, very interestingly, he says, "But my judgment will fall to the 3rd and 4th generation." You've got to just understand the way they're using numbers here. What God is saying is, there's a heck of a lot of love, a little bit of judgment. He's trying this to get it in perspective. What he's saying is, look, if you get into trouble and the police run off with you and lock you up, then it affects you, it affects your children, it might affect their children, but then that's past. But my love goes on for 1,000 generations. That's what God wants us to hear in this. And Jesus comes along, bursts onto the scene, and demonstrates that love for us. Same God, new name. So, in this section, I want to just highlight a couple of things. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and the Spirit of God hovered on the waters. And then God said, let there be..."
Light.
Spot on, Hazel. Well done. "Let there be light." So what does John say in his echo of Genesis 1? He said, light was coming into the world. In fact, light had entered the world, but people didn't recognize it.
Yeah.
But the light was able to give with it life. Now, who knows that on a planet Earth, light brings life? There's no photosynthesis without the light of the sun. That means we got no vegetables. That means we get no healthy grown-up cows from which we can make steak. Thank God for steak. My apologies to the vegetarians amongst us. You know, it all starts with light. And that's why John, in his big opening chapter, and of course he didn't realise we would put chapters in it. It was just one continuous scroll for him. But he recognises that the light of chapter 1 in Genesis has to be the light in chapter 1 in Genesis. Sorry, I just tried that to see what it would sound like. John 1 brings the light of the world in. And the light of the world for John is not the light that gives us vegetables so we can raise beef or chicken or fields and fields of tofu. This is the light of the world that brings us a light in our own hearts.
Yeah.
Jesus comes along and he shows us ourselves.
Yeah.
And we might be a bit upset about what we see, but he throws his arms around us and says, "Follow me."
Yeah.
And we say, "Yes, Lord, I'm up for that."
Yeah.
And this is the message of John's gospel. Let there be light. We need light physically to get around. Most of us who are very light dependent, We are very focused on seeing where we're going.
That's impossible for me.
I know that, love. That's why I said those of us that are light dependent. But you see, you have insight that we don't have. And you know how important it is. I'm a young boy. I'm not now a young boy, I'm sorry. When I was a young boy, I was always getting a new torch for Christmas or birthdays. It was a thing that, I don't know, 50 odd years ago, you used to get. Did you get?
No, I got an apple.
Whole cadet. Amen, amen.
I got an apple and a smelly. That's all I got.
Did you? Well, that doesn't help me in my point, love. But you see, I was always shown light. And I have grown up always making sure I've got a really good torch with me.
Yeah.
Now, you see, I'm a man of a certain age in the middle of the night. I maybe want to get up for some reason or other. And I want to do that without turning the light on and waking my wife. So I have a torch down the side of my bed. I have a torch when I go out. When we go away to Christian camps or something, I always pack a torch. Because you're going out in the night. And you know what? I very rarely ever use them. But it's good to have one. Because you have a sense that you can make your way. And this actually is what the light of Jesus is about. Having it changes how we do life. We don't necessarily have to turn something on. But Jesus shows us the way ahead. I want to encourage you today. Having the light of life is so vital because it changes everything. Had I been here on Easter morning instead of at home with my wife feeding me grapes. Yeah. Yeah, I was hallucinating that day with the COVID. But I would have spoken to you on my favourite Easter subject is the resurrection changes everything.
Yeah.
Now I've got to wait a year before I preach that sermon. But you know, the light changes everything. The light of the world changes everything.
Yeah.
The problem we have is that we like darkness. We don't want the light to interfere. We don't want Jesus to interfere in our lives. I don't know quite really why we understand things like this. Why it is we want to keep God out. But that seems to be a natural thing that people want to push God away. And so, God doesn't push back. God doesn't say, oh, you will listen to me. Oh, you will see my light. Because God's not like that. God wants us to want him. But wherever he can, he'll shine a beam of light on our lives.
Let it shine, let it shine.
And that is how we see God. So the passage that Juliet read ends with this idea, really, that Jesus reveals God to us. In Jesus, we actually get to see the God who ran in front of Moses, so Moses couldn't quite see his face. But God spoke to him out of a burning bush, a light in a desert place. God spoke to him from that light. And whereas John actually had his tea with the light of the world, we still get the light of the world reaching down to us today because he is still available. What's really important for us is that when we can't see the way ahead, or when we're just confused, or the road seems a problem, that we pray, Light of the world, shine your light on me. This morning, a friend of mine in Zambia put a video on her Facebook page. She's driving her pickup truck through the city of Ndola in Zambia. Now, occasionally, we hear about imperfections in our road surface in England, don't we? If you go down the middle of Tadcaster Road now, a road that's been dug up about 17 times in the last 6 months, and is about to be dug up again, and we do hope that this time it'll stay down. But there's holes just on the top of the mount, holes in the road, and you've really got to veer out the way, otherwise you might have a bit of an unnecessary bump. But I'll tell you what, Salwa driving through Ndola, it's like a minefield. It's horrendous. And this is the main city. Absolutely hellish roads. And she says, on the message on Facebook, she says, and you think you've got bad roads. And my wife would tell you, because she went out and spent some time with them when we were supporting them in Zambia, they don't go out in the night because you just can't see enough to get around. We say we have light pollution, but we can get around. And we thank God for street lamps. But what we all need is to pray to God and say, God, would you let your light me up? Would you let it light the way ahead? Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my path and a light to my feet. I thought that was quite poetic until I asked myself, what on earth does it mean? Because what I realised is, what it means is, the Bible, the Word of God, will give me light, but it will only be around my feet. I can't see the path ahead, but I can see where to make the next step. And that might not be enough for what you want, but it is enough for what you need. And the challenge that God is showing us through a man, Jesus, who is also God, who is also light, will also show our paths. This light of the world will show us the next step to take. And that's actually what we need. So I'm going to pray now, and I want you to pray with me, and I'm going to pray that you know what step to take, because he will put enough light in your life that you'll see the next step. You might not be able to see 3 months ahead, but you will be able to see the next step. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, light of the world, and we say, would you please shine a light on our footpath? Help us to find a way forward. For some of us, Lord, it's actually as big a project as we could undertake right now to take one step. Well, Lord, we're just asking that you will reveal, that you will reveal. And we do ask, light of the world, that we might all know you, that we might all experience your goodness and love, and that we might all know the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus who is Yahweh, the Jesus who is light, the Jesus who was there in the beginning and wants to give us a new beginning too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you.